It's coming. Right, so this is us this week. Humility and servanthood. And looking at it through the life of Jesus and what it means for us today. And we'll be in, as you can see there, Philippians 2. It's a slightly longer passage than I do normally, so this will be a bit more of a broad brushstroke. But can you remember last week? I know you weren't here last week, so, but those of you that were here last week, can you remember last week? We looked at Lamentations. And can you remember the poet, insurance salesman, and short-time preacher that we mentioned? Thomas Chisholm, right? And they took his words and created that great hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And that's what we centered on last week. This week, it's slightly different. Here we have a passage, and the passage goes over two slides. I'll read it to you. This is the NIV, in case you've got a different version in front of you. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I say we're doing something different this week, because if you look at that passage in context on the pages of your Bible, you'll see that it's often laid out very differently. You've got the text before and after it, but these verses are set out, if you like, in the form of poetry verses or a hymn. And there is some debate. You read the various commentaries on this passage, and there is some debate as to whether Paul has taken an existing early Christian hymn or sacred form of poetry and made those words, it may have changed the words slightly and made them his own. And because it's so different from the rest of the styles of writing within that chapter, certainly in that book. It matters not. These are words of God, and we're going to focus on them. So, before we do, I just want us to have a nod towards the culture of that time, because those verses will have meant something to the hearers of them, because of what they had lived through culturally. So I'm not going to talk about the whole culture of that time, but at that time, so while Jesus was still a young man, before he started out on his ministry, there was an emperor, Augustus, And the people of that time will have lived through Augustus and seen what he'd done. You remember Julius Caesar? So when he died, Rome went into had a period of chaos, a period of civil war. It was divided up into three, and one of Julius Caesar's relatives was Augustus, and he got a third of the Roman Empire. But he didn't, the three tetrarchs, if you like, didn't really get on. And so Rome was in danger of falling apart. There was lots of fighting and certainly no cooperation. But eventually, Augustus won out and brought a period of great stability. It's a period of great peace. He improved the network of Roman roads, so enabled better communication within the Roman Empire, improved the bureaucracy, if you like. And people looked at what Augustus had achieved and thought, no man could turn things around in that way. He must be a god. And so they worshipped him as a god, and Augustus did nothing to dissuade them of that, and encouraged that godlike approach. And then came along Jesus. And when Jesus gave his message, it was really at odds with what the people expected of a leader. They could see the great Augustus, and they lauded him and praised him and worshipped him. But because of their culture, many found it difficult. And that verse in Mark 10 has Jesus saying, those recognized as rulers of the people and those who are in top leadership positions rule oppressively over their subjects. But this is not the example you are to follow. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life as the ransom price for the salvation of many. You know, I can't imagine Augustus coming into a town in anything less on a fantastic steed, or maybe in a gleaming chariot with his army around him. Yet Jesus came on the back of a donkey. You know, people were expecting something different from their leader, whether they were Jews or Romans or some other ethnic group. They were expecting something different, but Jesus was spelling it out. He came to serve, not to be served. So that leads us into this verse, or this passage, sorry. And the first verse is this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus. That's the NIV. The different translations take that word mindset to mean mind, attitude, thoughts. How do we go about having the same mindset as Jesus? What can we do? I pose that question to you now. Any thoughts? What can we do to try and establish the same attitude, thought, mindset of Jesus? We can serve others. That was his example, and we're called to follow him in all that he did and does today. So if Jesus served, that's a good model. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's one of the first ports of call. If we're not regularly reading and reflecting on what Jesus said and what Jesus did, then it's really hard to adopt the same mindset as Jesus. We'll get fed with good ideas, supposedly good ideas, from around the world. You know, almost every, if you've ever been a parent, don't you get advice from all and sundry on how to parent? And after a while it does your head in. We have to learn to look and dwell in God's word, particularly on what Jesus did. If we want to adopt the same mindset of Jesus, look at what he said. Look at how he behaved. Look at what he did. That will help inform us. There's barely a week that goes past when I give a talk that I forget to give these out. Graham, can you do me a favour? There are only four. So, only four. Just pick on four unlucky people. And one of you will have Romans 8. And if you've got it, would you speak it out, please? So we mentioned that we need to immerse ourselves in his word. But we need to invite the Holy Spirit. We need to be communing with the Holy Spirit. We need to be certainly listening and responding to God's Spirit within us. Especially at those times when we get those nudges and those thoughts in our heads, oh, maybe I shouldn't do this or say this. The Spirit's trying to lead us in a different way. Because if we just follow what our flesh wants to do, we're not going to have the same attitude, the same mindset, the same thoughts as Jesus. But if we dwell in the Word and respond to the Spirit, then we'll go some way towards having the same mindset as Jesus. If you're anything like me, you won't get that right all the while, and you'll come a cropper from time to time. But thankfully, Jesus is there to forgive us. So then we come to verse 6. So in your relationship to another, have the same mindset of Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So he was very much the Son of God. We should never seek to take that way. Some translations have emptied of God, and I don't think that's a very helpful way of looking at it. It's just that whilst he walked on this earth, he didn't use the full power of being part of the Godhead. He didn't expect the praise and glory that is afforded God. But what does that mean for us? Is there a tendency, and I'm pointing no fingers here except at myself, is there a tendency for me, for I, to equate myself with God? I probably don't voice the words and saying I'm as good as God, but by my very words and my actions sometimes, am I doing that? You know, and when we look back through the history set out in the Bible, you know, starting with Adam and Eve, God told them what to do and what not to do, yet they went against that. I can take this apple, I can bite it, and I will have all that knowledge that God has. It's almost as if I can be as equal with God. And we have to think, do we sometimes do that? Do I sometimes do that? You know, if I cheat at something, maybe it's because I'm saying, I've worked really hard over this period. I've got a test or an exam coming up. I've worked really hard, and I deserve to get the qualification or the job that goes along with a successful outcome. So I can cheat. I can cheat because I deserve to have whatever the fruit of passing that test. Or I see things and I think, well, I'm going to buy it. I want it. I've earned this money. It's my right to have this. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, but if that is our sole motivation, the I earned this, I have the right to have these things, I deserve it. Or perhaps we're getting a bit full of our own importance. I'm getting full of my own importance. I deserve the praise. I deserve the applause. I deserve the acknowledgement. I. I'm wise. I'm clever. I'm talented. I am superior to those around me. I. And this pride comes in. Because those things often, in the run of life, aren't that important. But when they come to dominate, when the I comes to dominate, it becomes more important. What I want, we're in danger of displacing God. When perhaps not voicing that and saying I'm superior to God, or at least equal to God, but by our very actions and our very statements to others, we're in danger of demonstrating. And people will look at us and think, is there some hypocrisy there? So verses 7 and 8, we're encouraged in the early verses, same mindset of Jesus, but not equality with God. Rather, and this is still speaking of Jesus, rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You mentioned it earlier. Servant is one of the ways we can model ourselves to being like Jesus. When I was thinking of this, I was remembering the songs that we used to sing years ago. It was in the 80s, but it feels like years ago that we no longer sing. And I know why we don't sing them, because we sang them and sang them and sang them to death, and now they sound a bit dated and maybe twee to our ears. But when you look at the word, so this was Graham Kendrick back in the 80s. From heaven you came, helpless babe. You know, in all the helplessness of a human baby, he chose to come. He didn't choose to come as a grand emperor marching through. He came as a vulnerable baby. Entered our world. Your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve. And that chorus, this is our God, the servant king. You know, I tried listening to the song again, and it made me feel, I just couldn't relate to the song particularly well, but the words I think are particularly powerful, and just shine a light on this passage. And if you want to go back to that song, there is a new version, newer version, it's a couple of years old now, that Graham Kendrick did with Rend Collective. And it's brought it up to date slightly. Servant. Jesus serving the servants. You know, when he was with his disciples and he got down on his hands and knees and he washed their, you know, washing their feet wouldn't be like me going up to Dawn and washing her feet. You know, those feet were as disgusting as you can imagine. They didn't have chiropodists. They didn't have nice pavements and nice socks and shoes. And, you know, their feet would have been horrible. Yet he chose to humble himself and serve his disciples in that way. And, you know, that was just an illustration of what the Son of God came to do, to serve us all, to serve the whole of mankind. And he served right up to, well, and beyond, but even up to the cross. He would have known what was coming. The Father had spoken to him about what his plan was. So Jesus knew what horrors lay in store for him. But he knew it wasn't just about going to the cross and being killed on that cross and falsely accused and humiliated, but it was serving his Father and serving us. Because if he hadn't done that, all that we shared in communion, that was gone. There was no broken body, there was no shed blood for us to share in communion, and all that flows from that. No veil torn, no way made for us to the Father. He came to serve us. Who's got Galatians 3, please? We sang that Stuart Townsend song, In Christ Alone, and embedded within that was a line which said, I'm paraphrasing here, that the sin of curse, the curse of sin is broken over me. This is talking about the curse of the law, which is, well, we view God's law as sacred, so why should there be a curse of the law? Any thoughts? Yeah, it is the fact that we do fall down, that there is sin, that the other side of the law is sin, and we can choose whether we adhere to the law or ignore it completely, and the curse then is that we're separated from God. But Jesus came to break all that, to set us free from that, by his humble servant-like conduct, example to us, even on the cross, especially on the cross. So then this passage changed. We've talked about his servant-like quality and humility. But then it spins. Therefore God exalted him. This is 9-11. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this short passage then spins on this word. In some of the other translations it has, so then God exalted. Because we're talking about humility and servanthood, and now we're talking about exalted, name above every name, every knee should be. Now if we put Emperor Augustus here, we might be thinking, yeah, we should bow our knee, and he's the highest of the high. But that would be forgetting. Although Jesus came as flesh and walked on this earth, he did not empty himself of being of God. He was still God. And so it is only right and proper that God would exalt him to the throne room, have him by his side. That's where he ascended to, and we too should exalt him and give him the name that is above all names. We should bow before him along with all creation and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. So, who's got Romans 14?
For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living.
So Christ died on that cross, returned to life in that glorious resurrection. He ascended to be with his Father. But as Heather read there, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So he, you know, humble servant, but he's also Lord. Who's got the Isaiah verse? So that was God speaking to Isaiah. That was God saying, truly every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will swear allegiance to me. Which is what Paul took, or the writer of that hymn, that early Christian hymn, or that early piece of sacred verse, took from Isaiah, that every tongue would acknowledge Jesus, would acknowledge God as Lord, would bow before him, would kneel before him. Just as a last slide, this was my verse for the day yesterday, and it just comes together. This is from Micah. He has shown you all, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you and me? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You know, that's part of our job description as disciples, as children of God. It's part of the conduct. If you like, pupils in this school will have rules about how they should behave towards one another and the staff in this establishment. You know, we've got guidance on how we need to behave, peppered through the Bible. And here God is speaking out and saying, we've got to act justly, love mercy, we've got to be kind to one another, and walk humbly with your God. And if we're walking humbly with our God, we're walking humbly with each other. And every single person that we come across, if we're loving mercy, if we're being kind, we're serving one another. We're serving whoever we come across on a day-to-day journey through the week. Just as Jesus was a servant and was humble. Yes, we glorify him because it's only right and proper. But whilst he was here on this earth, he came to serve us all. And we must try to do likewise. Thank you very much for listening. I will say...